All right, take your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. This is the fifth book in the Bible as we continue our survey through the Bible, taking a different book each Wednesday night and giving a synopsis of that book, what's in it. And tonight we are in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, please. Deuteronomy is the last book of what is called the law, the Torah. The first five books of the Bible are called the Torah, T-O-R-A-H, means the law. And Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the five books of the law. And let's read verse 1. It says, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side of Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban, and Hazeroth, and Dizahab." Now, I have no idea where those are. I didn't look them up. But they're in the wilderness. All right? So notice what he says, that these words were spoken by Moses, and that they were given on this side of the Jordan, which means that they were given before the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan. All right? So these be the words which Moses spake. Now that's important that you realize that. Now go over to the last chapter in the book, chapter 34, the last chapter of the book. Chapter 34, and let's begin reading in verse 9. It says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun," when our Joshua was born, Glenn Matthews called me and said, "So did you have your baby?" And I said, "Yeah, we did." And he said, "What did you name him?" And I said, "We named him Joshua." And he said, "That's fitting." And I said, "Why?" "Well, Joshua, the son of Nun." I said, "Ha, ha, ha." Karen always says, "You really need to get new friends." All right, look at verse 9 again. "And Joshua, the son of Nun," this is the Joshua that we will look at next week, who wrote the book of Joshua. You remember he was the successor of Moses. All right, so "Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses." Now watch this carefully. "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Now you remember, near the end of Moses' life, Moses said, "Lord, let me see you." And God said, "No man has seen me and lived." And he said, "I tell you what I'll do. I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and my glory will pass by. My goodness will pass by." And when Moses came down off the mount after that, after being up on the mountain with God, his countenance shined. He glowed because of being in the presence of God. And in all probability, verse 10 was added because Moses dies back a chapter or two, And so this was probably added by Joshua. Everybody seems to think that anyway. And it says, and Joshua's testimony is that there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses. And the key here, what I want you to get, is whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do. Now watch this. In the land of Egypt. So this wasn't just something that happened, but all the way back when Moses was in Egypt. All right. So he knew the Lord face to face in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. And in all the mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. Now, go back to the first of the book and let's pray real quick and then we'll look at this. Our Father, we ask now your blessings upon us as we look at this wonderful book, the last book of the law, the book that is the words of Moses, his parting words, his final words. And Father, I just pray that you'll help me tonight to communicate the message behind this book and these words and help us, Lord, to see some things that will help us to know you better and to understand this book better. Because, Lord, there are many wonderful things in this book that every believer needs to know and needs to understand. And so open our minds and our hearts tonight to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the opening and the closing statements of this book give us the key to interpreting and understanding what is in the book of Deuteronomy, this final book of the law. Now, we've already looked at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and we have seen how in Exodus, how the Lord worked in Moses' life and how he called the nation out and how he brought them out of Egypt through the plagues, then how he brought them across the Red Sea, and then how he took Moses up into the mountain and gave him the law. In Leviticus, we saw how God taught the children of Israel to fellowship with him, to approach him. And we saw in that book that God said there are certain criteria. There must be a mediator, a priest. And that priest is your go-between. You bring your offering to the priest. The priest then presents the offering to God. And then your sin can be atoned, but only through blood. All right, so we saw how God gave the feasts and how God gave all the different offerings. And this was God's way, God's law, showing them how to approach him. Then last week we looked at Numbers and we saw how that in Numbers we saw how the people were disobedient. And as a result of that disobedience, they had to endure a great deal of chastisement and judgment, and it took 40 years for them to learn. They got spanked. It didn't do a whole lot of good. They just turned right around and did the same ridiculous, foolish things over again. And that generation that came out of Egypt into the wilderness due to their unbelief were not allowed to go into the land. Even Moses was not allowed to go into the land. Only two, Joshua and Caleb, were out of that original group that came out, were allowed to enter into the land. And all because of unbelief. They just simply would not believe, even though God had used Moses and had showed the people his power and his might. All right, now we come now to the book of Deuteronomy. This, the key to understanding this book is to get an understanding of what is said in verse 1 of chapter 1, and then go to the end of the book and look at what the addendum to the book says about this man Moses. We look at verse 1 and we see that these are the words which Moses spake. Then you go to the end of the book and you realize that, well, all the words are in between verse 1 of chapter 1 and the last three verses of the book. That's the message. That's the words that Moses spake. And then we are confronted, we are told at the end of the book that the words that you just read in Deuteronomy were written by the greatest prophet that Israel has ever seen. Written by a man who witnessed God in a way that nobody else witnessed God. Saw God do things and met face to face with God Almighty. Now, I think anybody that has done that deserves to have his book read. We need to know what he learned in his face-to-face encounters with God Almighty. Would you agree to that? All right, now, in a nutshell, Deuteronomy is the final words of Moses to the people that were chosen of God to be the nation Israel. They are words that come as a result of God's face-to-face friendship with the man Moses. This friendship, with its intimate knowledge, which is knowledge that just shines brightly throughout the book, it was the result of a process in this man's life. You'll notice in the 34th chapter, he goes all the way back to when Moses was in Egypt, when he was called of God. Now, we learned about that in the book of Exodus in chapter 3. Remember that? And God called him on the backside of the desert out of the burning bush and said, "You go to Pharaoh, you tell him, let my people go." "Oh, no, I can't do that. Well, I who do you think I am? I can't. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me." And finally, he was convinced of God that he needed to do this. And so he said, "Okay, but when I go," and they say, "Who sent you? Who do I say has sent me?" And God said, "You tell him, I am, has sent you. I am that I am, the eternal present God, the God who is ever present. I am," present tense, not I was or not I will be, but "I am that I am, has sent you." And Moses learned over that period of time, while he was in Egypt, when he was used of God to bring them out, when he was in the wilderness, in those face-to-face encounters with God, Moses learned who God was. Now, what he's going to do in the book of Deuteronomy is he's going to tell us basically the same story of the Exodus and the same story of the wilderness experience and the same story of Leviticus with the law and Exodus with the law. He's going to tell us basically the same story, but he's going to put a little spin on it. It's a little different in Deuteronomy. And if you read Exodus, and then you read Leviticus, and then you read Numbers, and then you read Deuteronomy, and you read it thoughtfully, you will see that difference. The messages recorded in Deuteronomy basically repeat things that were already said in previous books. But there's a new tone in Deuteronomy. There's a new emphasis in Deuteronomy. There is a new atmosphere in Deuteronomy, in the way that those stories are presented. It's the same stuff given as is given in one or more of the previous books, but just a little different thing is emphasized in Deuteronomy. The tone, the emphasis, the atmosphere are due to the fact, now listen carefully, due to the fact that progressively, and I hate that word, but I have to use it. I tried to find another word to go in its place, but it just didn't fit right. But progressively, Moses had come over his experience, over his Christian life, if you will, to such a full knowledge of God that the man who wrote the last page of the book, probably Joshua, had to say of him that he was a prophet that knew God face to face. Now, let me give you a good Bible study. A good way to study Deuteronomy would be for you to start back in Exodus and carefully trace from the beginning of Moses' life to the end of his life the progression by which Moses discovered more and more and more about God as God fellowshipped with him and he fellowshipped with God from the beginning of their journey until the end when God buried him in Moab. If you're looking for that and you're reading the law, especially, he's not in Genesis, so he wrote Genesis, but he's not in Genesis. But Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, if you read those four books and look for that progression, you'll find a very rich Bible study. Now, the first five books are of the Bible are called the Torah, the law. And they're very important because they lay down a foundation for the Jews and for us that reveals to us God's purpose and plan for mankind. These first five books give us the entire economy of God in relation to His people. The sovereignty of God is strongly revealed in each of the first four books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the sovereignty of God. You cannot help but see that God is sovereign, that He is in complete control, that He does what He does. He can do anything. There is nothing beyond His capability. He can create a world out of nothing. He can create a man from the dust of the earth. He can create a woman from a rib out of the man. He can create all the animals. He can set the stars in the universe. He can set the natural order of things of the cosmos into operation. He's sovereign. He's God. All right? Go from Genesis. Go to the life of Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham, you're going to have a son. He was 90 years old when God made him that promise. 90 years old. His wife was 80 years old. Way past childbearing age. But God said, you're going to have a son. And out of thee, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And God didn't give him a son 9 months later. God gave him a son 10 years later. Abraham is now 99 years old. And Sarah is now 90 years old. And she has a child. You say, well, how could that be? Because nothing is impossible with God. He's sovereign. All right, you go into Exodus. And here is Pharaoh saying, oh, no, you're not leaving. Pharaoh said no. Well, I'll change his mind. He wants to know, who are you that he should obey him? Well, he found out who God was, didn't he? And the next thing you know, Pharaoh is paying them to leave, bringing them gold and cattle and sheep and silver and precious things and loading them up and telling them, go. A sovereign God can do that. They get down to the Red Sea. They can't go north. They can't go south. They can't go east. The sea is there. They can't go back to the west because Pharaoh and his army are there. What are they going to do? And Moses stops and says, okay, Lord, what do we do now? No problem. See that staff in your hand? Yes. Put it in the water. He touches the water with it. Boom. The sea parts. Amazing. A sovereign God can do that. And all the way through these first four books, I could go on and on. They show you the sovereignty of God. Justice, judgment, stern statements, God overruling natural law that he created to aid as well as to judge his own people. All of this is clearly seen in the first four books. And then you come to the last book, the one that is a message from Moses from his heart. It is a message that is not about judgment and is not about justice and is not about the severity of the law. It's not about God wiping folks off the planet because they stand against him. None of that is there. What is here is an old man who has walked with God for 80 years. He has walked with God for 80 years, and now he knows that God. Not only that, he knows that God's heart, because God has shared his heart with him. And so here is the message that this old man now gives to the people of Israel, and it's God's heart reflected out of his heart, and he's speaking to the heart of the people. So you can see there's a difference in this last book. In those first four books, you've got the sovereignty of God on every page. You've got God just bang, putting his fist down. You've got God speaking and things happen. And now in this last book, here is Moses, and he's ready to die. And he looks back over his life, and he sees how he has grown and what he has learned and what where his heart is. And Deuteronomy will go back and take some of those same stories, but instead of telling the story from a judgment standpoint or telling the story from a severe standpoint as the people rebel against God and God judges them, none of that is emphasized. What is emphasized throughout this book is, hey, folks, listen, God loves you. God called you. God loves you. That's why he gave you the law. He wants you to obey him. He wants you to see that if you obey him and walk in his will and follow his law and sacrifice and fellowship with him, his blessing upon you will be so magnanimous. You will not help yourself, but love him back. And that's the message of Deuteronomy. It is altogether different than the previous books of the law. Everything is changed in this book. It tells the same stories, but adds something which is missing in the others. What does it add? It adds as a capstone to the law, as icing on top of a cake, the element of God's great love towards these people. Why did God do everything he did in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers? Why? Why did he do all that he did? He did it because, for some strange reason, he loves those people. And then you get over into the New Testament, and what's the capstone verse of the New Testament? John 3:16. Why did God send Jesus? Why did the Son of God come to this world and give his life on Calvary's cross? I'll tell you why. Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why he did it. All right, now, that's the introduction, and it's 8 o'clock. Wow, that didn't go like I planned. All right, there are two permanent values here. Two permanent values that we see in Deuteronomy. By permanent, I mean they never change. They are what this book is about. You read all 34 chapters and you can break it down and see two truths, two permanent values in this book. Value number one, the first thing we see is God's love for man is the motive of his government. Let me say it again. Think, all right? God's love for man is the motive behind him giving this law, this government. His love for man. This book is basically divided into three large sections. The first four chapters are a retro look. It is Moses looking back at the past, all right, and back to the same things that he dealt with in Exodus and Numbers, and that's in chapters 1 to 4. Then chapters 5 to 10, they're also retro, and instead of looking back at the events in chapters 5 through 10, Moses is looking back at the law. Okay? He's not looking at things that happened. That's in the first four chapters. Then 5 to 10, he's taking a retro look at the law. And he's kind of explaining why God said this in the law. Why is this law here? There's a reason this law is here. It's not just here because God is some big meanie standing up in heaven saying, I don't want you doing that. You might have fun doing that. I don't want you doing that. You might enjoy doing that. Now, that's not it at all. All right? That's not it at all. I hear through the years, I've heard people say, I can't believe. I just can't believe that alcohol comes from the fruit of the vine, and God made the vine. So, you know, why can't we drink? God just stand up there, just makes this and tempts us with it. Why can't we drink? Folks, God is not some big meanie standing up there saying, you can't do this and you can't do that. No, here's why God doesn't want you drinking. You see, after a while, being sinners and our bodies under what is called in the Bible the curse of sin. Now, I'm about to teach you something now. Listen carefully. Some of you justifiers here who are always looking to justify your sin, listen very carefully to this. There's a reason God doesn't want you drinking alcohol. Because there is something in you that is broken because of sin. And after a while, that drinking of the alcohol gets to where your old sinful body needs that alcohol in order to function. You with me on that? I mean, if you don't think that's true, you just come to Friday Night Reformers and listen to some of those who are in that condition. And what happens is, over time, your body needs more. It cannot be sustained by the social drink. It cannot be sustained by the once in a while glass of wine. It cannot be sustained by the just once in a while drinking socially at a function. No. What happens is, over time, that old sinful body of yours that is under this curse starts reaching and grabbing and needs more. And you start then feeding it more. And what happens is you go out here and kill somebody in a vehicle. What happens is you start drinking and you abuse your family. What happens is that alcohol gets its claws in you. It gets its grip in you, and you want to turn it loose because you see what it's doing to you. You see what it's doing to your family and to your job and to your children, and you want to turn it loose, but then you find out you can't. It's got you. And so the whole idea of this law is not God just standing up there saying, hey, I don't want you doing this, and I don't want you doing that, and I don't want you having fun. I don't want you enjoying this. That is not it at all. God's viewpoint is, if you want to have a good time, be rightly related with Him. You don't need a bottle to have a good time. Try getting in the Bible and fellowshipping with God face to face like Moses did. You'll find that a good time. And by the way, you don't wake up the next day with a hangover, and you don't wake up the next day without a job. All right? So the permanent value is that Moses is going to redo their history, and instead of saying, you bunch of idiots, I'm telling you, you know, he says, look, guys, here's what happened. Here's what happened. You, through unbelief, didn't trust God, and God had to judge you. But understand, had you walked with God, you just would not have had to go through that. God loves you. Walk with Him. Now learn from your past. Learn from the spanking you got back out in the wilderness, because, you know, you're going to cross over in that land. And when you go over there, it's not going to be a piece of cake. And if you don't trust the Lord when you get over there, you're going to get spanked again. And that's the message of Deuteronomy. Does that make sense to you? Those of you that read the book, do you not see that now? And it was the same way with the law. It was a retrospect look at the stories, the incidents that happened. It was a 5 to 10 is a retrospect look at the law and the heart behind the law. God is saying, just obey me. Just do what I want you to do. I just used alcohol as one example. There are innumerable things that I could use as an example. You remember what David said? I will walk at liberty because I love thy law. Amen. I will walk at liberty because I love thy law. You know, I've said it this way before, but I've had all the liquor today I've wanted. I've drank all the beer today I wanted. I've had all the vodka and whiskey and all that other stuff. I've had it all I want. Oh, by the way, that's none. I don't want any. You see, I got saved, and then I learned my Bible, and God changed my wonder. See, God changed my wanter. But I tell you what I did when I came in this morning. I sat down and I took my Bible and I started reading the Bible. Well, why'd you do that? I wanted to. I wanted to fellowship with God. I wanted to hear what God had to say. And you see, that is where we are going to find our liberty. That's where we find our freedom. is in doing the will of God. All right? Now, there's a God, this retrospective look. Let me show you how it closes. Look at chapter 4, just to make the point. Look at chapter 4, verse 37. Chapter 4, verse 37. All right, so he is looking at the things that happened back in the wilderness. And now look at verse 37. You'll see the difference between Deuteronomy and the other books. Same story. Same story as what is told in Exodus, same stories. But look, please, at verse 37. Moses said, "And because he, God, loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt." Why? "To drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art." Now, wait a minute, folks. They haven't crossed into the land yet. This is prophecy. Moses is saying, look, you guys, you went through all this back here. Question is, did you learn anything? Did you get anything? Because let me tell you, God's not through with you. He called you out of that land because he loves you. And he's going to take you in to the land of promise. And when you get over there, you're going to face nations that are mightier than you are. But God is going to deliver the enemy into your hand. Why? Because he loves you. And that's the difference between Deuteronomy and Exodus. In Exodus, thus saith the Lord. In Exodus, boom, drop the hammer. In Deuteronomy, oh, come on, guys. Come on, man. I mean, let's live for the Lord. All this lost, let's do the law. All these things we learned back here in the wilderness. Come on, guys. God's your friend. God loves you. God wants to help you. God wants to guide you. You see the difference?
Amen.
All right, now, the third section, and this will be it. The third section of the book is prospective. All right, the first half of the book is retrospective, looking back. But then you get over to the end of the book. Go over to chapter 31 for just a minute, and I'll show you this, and then we'll be done. Look at chapter 31. Moses is now, he's ready to go. He knows his time is near. I mean, God's already told him, you can't go into the land. I told you to speak to the rock and you smote the rock and that was just one on top of a number and now you can't go in the land. Just like all the others, they didn't believe, they didn't do what they were supposed to do, and I can't let you slide. You got too much against you. So God took him up into a valley in Moab, and God killed him. And buried him. God buried him. Say, where did he bury him? Nobody knows. You say, why did God do it that way? Because they, being sinners, would have built a shrine over top of it and went in there and crossed themselves and sprinkled holy water and done all that other foolish stuff and worshiped him instead of worshiping God. All right, look at 31. Look at verse 22. All right, the prospective look now. Moses therefore wrote, all right, 31:22. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, "Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee." And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, "Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a," what? "Witness against thee." For I know thy rebellion. If anybody knew, Moses did. He had just spent 40 years watching them rebel. He said, and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Now, what Moses did was, in this prospective look, he wrote the book of Deuteronomy, and he told them, looking down the road, he knew what was in their heart, and he knew that they were going to get in that land and foul up, and sure enough, they did. He told them, we're out of time. He told them that they would be overrun by the enemy. He didn't say that it would be the Babylonians, but he said, you're going to get in the land, you're going to conquer the land, and then you're going to lose the land. And then he said that the day was coming when you'll get the land back. And the 12 tribes will rule the land once again. Now, that hadn't happened yet. They've got the land back. 1948, they got that back. But the 12 tribes ruling, no, that hadn't happened yet. We don't know where the tribes are right now. God knows, but we don't know. And they don't know. The Jews don't even know. And that's talking about the millennium. All right? Now, notice he wrote a song. He wrote a song. In this song, you will notice that the word love is not mentioned, but it breathes the spirit of love from beginning to end. It is a song of triumph over unfaithfulness. Now, think about it, folks. How many love songs have been written through the years dealing with the subject of love triumphing over the unfaithfulness of the one who is loved? Multitudes of them. All you have to do is turn on the country station. Don't do that. I don't think y'all listen to that stuff, but that's what they're all about. And that's the deepest truth about God. Moses chose this theme for his final song for the Jews. You know, folks, if you want to memorize something, the best way to do it is to do it in song. You know it? That's the easiest way to memorize, is through song. And so Moses gave them a song so they would memorize it, so that generation after generation after generation would know that God loves them. And when they got out in that land and they turned their backs on God and rebelled, the Holy Spirit could tweak that song. They would sing it in their minds and they would remember, oh, man, look at where we are. Whew. God sure does love me, though. Man, I think, and here this one would get right, and that one would get right, and then you'd have a little revival breakout. You see what I'm saying? Until finally God had to just bring the hammer down on them. But that's Deuteronomy. What a great book. The whole idea of Deuteronomy is the fact that God loves us, and therefore we should love him back. But now, wait a minute, folks, you can't command love. All right? I can't get a baseball bat, walk in and say, look here, woman, you're going to love me. You can't command love. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Now, we love him because he first loved us. And when you get in this book and you realize how much he loves you, and you read this love letter from God every day, you'll learn it more and more. Until sometimes you'll sit down and read this book and you'll go, wow, well, I've never seen that before. Mercy. And it's almost like you and God are face to face as God is witnessing his love to your heart. And that's what Deuteronomy.